song that we just sang, there's something about the promise that made to Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, a precious promise, the covenant promise, and that's something that we are going to read about today, this afternoon. Hebrews 11, from verse 8 to verse 12. Very short passage, but in the sermon, we'll go through extensively throughout some chapters in Genesis. And then we'll see the Genesis story through the lens of Hebrews 11 and the Lord's Day 5. So Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We'll go visit the Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find at the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve a punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One is who is true, a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I grew up, my dad and my uncle, they used to say, and they still tell me, they speak to me like this way: Han, if you're in trouble, remember this, if you're in trouble, you must ask help. You ask help, and you have to ask help from the right person. So if we analyze what he said, we can analyze like this. So first, if you're in trouble, you don't know what to do, first, ask. Don't try to be smart. Don't pretend that you know everything. Ask for help. Second, when you do that, when you ask help, you ask the right person to help you. Because the specific problems have its own specific way to solve the problem. If you're ill, you call 911. In South Korea, it's reversed, 119. But here, 911, or you call doctor. If your car broke down, you don't call medical doctor, but you call mechanic. If your house is flooding, you need to call a guy who has knowledge about draining the water and fix your sump pump. If your sump pump makes a huge noise, you might want to call that guy. If your house is burning, you need to call not the guy who fixes sump pump, but you have to call firefighters. Likewise, if you need to replace lights in your garage, you wonder what kind of lights you need, you don't call firefighters, but you call electricians. So you need help, you call, you have to call the right person. But what about the problem that we all commonly have? The problem of death. We are all going to die someday. And speaking of that problem of death, both temporal punishment, physical death, eternal punishment, spiritual death, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. The Catechism says in the previous Lord's Days, Lord's Day 3 and Lord's Day 4, that man is in deep trouble. The trouble far much more serious than your car breaking down, your house being burnt. And it is due to man's disability, or we should say man's unwillingness to love God and his neighbor. Original sin and an actual sin. That's what is covered in Lord's Day 3 and Lord's Day 4. And now we are at Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5 picks up where Lord's Day 4 left. And it says, well, we deserve punishment, both now and eternally. Just punishment. In other words, again, we are in deep trouble. Now the question is, who can help us? Where can we find help? Who is the right person that can give us his hand so that we can escape this judgment? That's the question, isn't it? How can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Can we pay for ourselves? So here are the theme and the points. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's what Catechism is saying, isn't it? We ourselves or any other creatures cannot pay for our sin. We have to lift our eyes to heaven and seek help from God Almighty. So we're going to look at, in light of Hebrews 11, we're going to look at the story of Abraham. First point, Abraham had to recognize his inability to have a child. Second point, Abraham had to recognize his inability to save the child. And the third point, but God can give and save Abraham's, not only his child, but also his children, his descendants. In other words, us, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, are called children of Abraham. So this is what we are going to do today. If you can open your Bible, if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to go through from Genesis 15 to, we can survey from Genesis 15 to 23, I believe. Sorry, 21. So if you can follow with me, skim through these few chapters, they'll be very helpful. So I will start with Genesis 15, when the Lord visited Abraham in a vision. He encouraged him. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. It's before he changed his name to Abraham, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, Abraham. Why did he say that? Why did the Lord say Abraham told him not to be afraid? What was he afraid of? Well, in the previous chapter, Abraham just had been in a battle to rescue his nephew Lot. Maybe Abraham was afraid of his enemies. Maybe Abraham was afraid of retaliation. To Abraham, you can see that, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 15, the Lord promised to be his shield. That gives a little bit of idea what he was afraid of. Again, enemy. He wants protection. The Lord will give protection against all enemies, all kinds of enemies. The Lord also promised that he will be a reward. So Abraham said in verse 2, Lord God, what you will give me, what will you give to me? Seeing I am childless, I don't have any children, and the heir of my house is Eliezer Damascus. The name Eliezer is, the Lord is my help, literally. We don't know much about this guy. But Eliezer probably was Abraham's head servant. What we know from this passage clearly is definitely he was not Abraham's son. I don't think he was a relative. Maybe he was. Eliezer of Damascus. Damascus was far away from Haran, where Abraham came from. So we don't know. But many people believe that Eliezer was the same servant sent by Abraham to look for a wife for Isaac, his son, which happens in Genesis 24. But we are not sure about that 100%. We don't know about that. There's some people say that way, but we don't know. And God said in Genesis 15, verse 4, he made it clear, Eliezer is not going to be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. Now this was a reference, this was quoted in the Hebrews 11, which we read, right? So God fulfilled that promise, and look at us. We are like, there are many children of Abraham through the works of Jesus Christ. We are adopted to be God's children of Abraham. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And the story goes. Now, we are going to jump to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, I guess Sarai, Sarah hasn't changed her name yet. Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said in chapter 16, verse 2, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. When Abraham left Haran, his hometown, he left with his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and can you guess how old he was? He was 75 years old. 75. We have some members, and there are some people sitting here whose age is more than 75 or close to 75. So that's when he left Haran, Genesis 12, verse 4. And then Genesis 16, verse 3, we are looking at the Bible, verse 3, it says, then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid Egyptian, and gave her to her husband. So you can see it was a Sarah who initiated. Sarai asked Abraham, and she actually gave her maid, the Egyptian Hagar, to her husband to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So you can see 10 years. So he left in Haran when he was 75, and now he's 85 years old, even older than when he left his home. And when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86. I guess it was ancient Near Eastern custom that if a wife cannot conceive and produce a child, she can ask her maidservant to produce a child for her. We see a similar practice with Jacob and his wives. there was a competition with Jacob's wives. He had two wives, and two of them both had a maid servant, Leah and Rachel. So there was a competition. How many children can you have? Leah asked her maid servant to have more children. So did Rachel. That's how Jacob had 12 sons. And I guess that's a similar thing happening in here. Sarai, that's what Sarai wanted to do. So verse 4. So Abraham went into Hagar. She conceived. And seems like everything is happening smoothly, but not really. Something went wrong. Because Hagar conceived and she became so arrogant and began to despise her master Sarai. So conflict. There's conflict. I guess one little lesson, if I can draw from here, moral lesson, that would be if you do not stick with the principle that the Lord gave, which is one husband and one wife, sometimes that doesn't happen, that didn't happen in the Old Testament, does not justify what they did. You can see that sometimes the result, most of the times the result was not good. This is a good example, Abraham. Another good example is Jacob, right? Another good example is Samuel's mother, right? Samuel's mother had a problem with another woman. I can't think of the name off my head right now, but Elkanah had a problem with the household, and the story goes on. And in verse 5, you see the conflict. Sarai is blaming Abraham. Verse 5, my wrong is upon you. In other words, it's your fault. It's kind of interesting because initially, as I said, it was Sarai who initiated. I'm not here to point out who did wrong or who's worse, Abraham or Sarah. That's not the point. I'm going to explain that later. But if you pause for a minute and then read this, my wrong be upon you, that is a little bit very sad because, again, it was Sarai who initiated, Sarai who had that idea. The story goes on. Sarai complained. Now look at this Egyptian maid servant. She's despising me. Abraham had to do something. He restores order in the house, which means that Sarai is Hagar's master. Verse 6, Abraham told Sarai, do to her as you please. So Sarai dealt with her harshly. Hagar fled and came back. And eventually in Genesis 21, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away because Sarai was not pleased with them again. So now, what is it that we can learn from so far, from 15 and 16 and perhaps Genesis 21? What do you think the lesson is? What does the Holy Spirit want to speak to us through this passage? Some people read this passage and they want to talk about, why did Abraham have unhappy household? Might be a sermon title. Sarai blamed Abraham. My wrong be upon you. Was that an adequate accusation? Whose fault was it? Was it Abraham who had a child with Hagar? Or Sarai who asked Abraham to have a child with her? Who is the worse? And some people go into that discussion. Some people argue that Abraham was the worse. He was not being careful. He was not wise. Some other people argue that it was Sarai because she was the one who asked Abraham to take Hagar in the first place. Why was Abraham unhappy? Was it because Abraham did not fully trust the Lord's promise? Well, there's something into that. So was Sarah. But let me tell you this. Yes, there are lessons that we can learn. But there's also one caution that I like to bring out. That if we think this passage is all about moral lessons, like do not be like Sarai, or do not be like Abraham, or you should have only one wife, or which is right thing to do, or in order to have a healthy family or healthy marriage, you should make your wife happy. If you think this passage is all about those moral lessons, how to be a good person, I'm afraid we are going to miss the most important point of the passage. Of course, I'm not saying that there are no moral lessons that we can learn from the story. But the passage is not really, if you look at the flow of Genesis and from Genesis to the New Testament, it's not really about how good or how bad Abraham and Sarah was. Yes, it talks about how bad they were. Therefore, we should not be like them, yes. But instead of asking those kind of questions, we should ask this question. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24:44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, five books of Moses, prophets and psalms concerning me. In other words, all these passages that we read in the Old Testament, they are about Jesus Christ. So we should critically ask, how does that work? How does this passage work in relation to our Savior, Jesus Christ? How does that connect to Christ in the whole redemptive history? So, let us visit the whole story with a simple question, this question. Let us revisit from the beginning. What was the cause of this whole conflict, or all the marriage problem, if you want to call it that way? The marriage problem of Abraham and Sarah. Why did Abraham have a child with Hagar? Why was he not happy? Well, you could say, well, Abraham was not faithful, he was not relying on his promise, and so on. Yeah, that is correct. But fundamentally, it all began with the promise of a child. It was because Abraham and Sarah were not able to have a child. This whole thing happened, again, because they were childless. It's pretty clear in Genesis 11. Sarah was already barren when they left Haran, Genesis 11:30. And Abraham was not young. He was getting older and older. As I said, he was 75 when he left. And why does this become a huge deal for Abraham? It was a big deal for Abraham and Sarah, both personally and also spiritually, because it matters in the redemptive history that God promised Abraham that he will be a great nation. And if you want to be a great nation, you have to be able to build a nation, and you need many people. You need children. And through Abraham's descendant, specifically speaking, the seed, one special descendant, son of Abraham, son of David, Jesus Christ, many will be blessed. That's how we interpret this promise in the whole redemptive history. Now, there's one passage that talks about Abraham and Sarah who received a child miraculously by the Lord, which happens in Genesis 21. And in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit gives the perfect interpretation of Genesis 21. We read from Hebrews 11. I'm going to focus on Hebrews 11, verse 11. I'll read it again. By faith, Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive a seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, that's the key point here, as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So how does Hebrews 11 describe the physical condition of Abraham and Sarah? As good as dead. They were dead. They were like a dead body. Dead stump. Right? Isaiah 11. A root of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. Talks about stump of Jesse. It looks dead. It is dead. There's no way, physically speaking, scientifically speaking, there's no way for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Genesis 18, talk about that. Let us quickly visit Genesis 18, shall we? Genesis 18. The Lord, famous story. The three visitors, one of them was the Lord himself, visited this couple who had previously had marriage problems and probably still did. I don't know. And then he comes. The Lord made home visit, if I want to put it that way. The Lord made a home visit with Abraham, Genesis 18. And Genesis 18, if you look at verse 10, I will certainly return to you according to time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Finally, shall have a son. Sarah was listening behind the tent door. She laughed with herself. I'm old. Abraham is old too. Are you kidding me? It's impossible. Come on. I and my husband are as good as dead, like a dead stump. And then the Lord said in verse 14, notice that, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I mentioned in the introduction, when you face a trouble, you need to ask help. You need the right person to solve the problem. The Lord had this plan to send. He already made this promise, and he had this plan. The seed of woman. Someday there will be seed, or this seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. How is that going to help? He knows. He is going to solve the problem of death, problem of sin. All sorts of problems that we faced caused by sin. And with ourselves, with Abraham and Sarah, they failed to provide the seed. That is the main theological point here. Sarah and Abraham and all of us are not able to provide a solution. Wayward children don't listen to you. They roll their eyes when parents speak to them. Some children, addiction problems. Seems like they're not able to get out, although it was themselves who got into it. Broken relationships, which seems like there's no improvement whatsoever year after year. Our sin, we cannot get rid of. The Lord has his plan. His plan to send his only begotten son. But look, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was close to age 90. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is the main theme of our sermon, and also pretty much Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. So again, this story is not about Abraham and Sarah's marriage problem or how to solve their marriage problem, although we can get some lessons from it, but that's not the main point. This is about the Lord who provides a solution. The Lord Jesus said, when he was talking about the camels going into the eyes of a needle, he said, "For man it is impossible, for the Lord everything is possible." Salvation, it is impossible for man, but it is possible for God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through this passage from Genesis 15 to 21. You see, the Lord's Day 5 is talking about the same thing. It's very simple, Lord's Day 5. It's very simple. We are in trouble. We have many debts. Can we make a payment for them ourselves? No. We increase debt every day. Can another creature pay in this debt for us? No. And finally, then who? What kind of mediator, what kind of savior do we need? The Lord himself, and it goes on in the Lord says 6, true man and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So there's another lesson that we can learn from Hebrews 11 verse 11. Imagine Abraham had a child when he was younger, not the age of 100, but let's say, I don't know, age 50 or 60. Say Sarah had Isaac, and that makes Sarah maybe age of 45. Let's make it 45 or even 50. To have a child in that age is relatively rare. I haven't seen anyone who said someone had a baby when the mother was 50 years old. I haven't heard that. Or 45. I'm sure there are, but I haven't seen one. Nevertheless, that happens, isn't it? That happens. I think so. But let's say if that happened, let's imagine Sarah had a baby age of 45 to 50 when she was 45. Sarah and Abraham would think this way. Well, God made a promise that I will make a great nation. And look what I did. I can still make a baby. I'm 60. My wife is 40, 50. But we can still do it. In other words, I made some contribution here. I made a contribution to God's promise. I deserve some credit in building God's kingdom. But what did the Holy Spirit say about Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11 verse 11? They were as good as dead. They were dead. Useless. They were old. Isaac, the promised son, was born miraculously, not scientifically, miraculously. This is the Lord's doing. Because again, with man it is impossible, but with God all things possible. That is the lesson here. Gives humility. Whenever Abraham looked at the face of Isaac, he was reminded of this miracle. The Lord is gracious. It's the Lord's doing. Lord's Day 5 also gives us humility. It compels us to bow down to the Lord and worship him with reverence, if you read about it. Not the animals, not the creatures, not myself, but somebody else. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the solution. He's the right person to ask help. When the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was a miraculous birth as well. We call that doctrine a doctrine of virgin birth. How can a virgin have a baby? What is the implication? Well, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Who can fix our problems? The Lord. He did. We're going to go to the next point. Abraham had to recognize his inability to save the child. So we're going to continue in our journey throughout the Genesis now. Genesis 19, we heard the story about that about maybe a couple of months ago, I believe. Genesis 20 and 21, 21, Genesis 21. Finally, Isaac was born. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out from Abraham's house. The Lord had a different plan for Ishmael. Now Abraham has Isaac only. Now Genesis 22, there's a new story. Verse 1, now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham had only one son. God says, offer him as a burnt offering. One commentator said, this word offering a human boy as a burnt offering did not come from his own heart, which means God didn't really mean it. And that's true, because the Lord detested the practices of the Canaanites who sacrificed their children to their gods. And also the commentator said something like, this did not originate with the tempter the devil. But the point is, God never desired the sacrifice of Isaac by slaying and burning him upon the altar. But what did God desire? Well, it was a test. God wanted Abraham's complete surrender and complete trust in the Lord. Divine command was given. Abraham took Isaac. The story goes on. On the way to a mountain, Isaac noticed that something was wrong, something was missing. There was wood for burnt offering, but there was no sacrifice. There was no animal to sacrifice. And so, look, Isaac said, we have a fire, we have wood, and where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What do you think was going on in Abraham's mind? Abraham could not say, surprise, you're the burnt offering. He's not able to say it. He probably was very sad. He couldn't say, my son is actually you, and hugged him and cried. No, that's not what happened. Instead, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. This is the key moment, actually, in Genesis 20, 22. My son, God will provide for himself. Abraham was right. At the end of the story, the Lord gave another animal instead of Isaac. But when Abraham said those words, my son, the Lord will provide for himself, did he really know that that was going to happen? Well, that's a little debatable, in my opinion. Not really. I don't think he did. Did Abraham anticipate that God will provide a lamb at the last moment? The text doesn't say, and I don't think he did. Because if he did, it kind of defeats the purpose of the test, isn't it? Also, I think Abraham just said those words simply because he just could not communicate. He cannot communicate the divine command to his son. And you all know the rest of the story. God really did provide a ram. Abraham offered the ram instead of his son, Genesis 22, 14. It's very important, very important. 22:14. And Abraham, after all these things, called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it's footnote, Hebrew, Jehovah Ireh. The Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This fits with what Abraham previously said, whether he intended it or not, somehow that worked. Now, let me tell you one interesting theory about this story. Not about this story, the location, the mountain, Mount Moriah. If you search the word Moriah in the Bible dictionary, it gives two places. Obviously, the one is the place that Abraham went with Isaac to offer him as a burnt offering, Mount Moriah. And the second, it says, the hill at Jerusalem where Solomon built the house of the Lord, the temple. Originally, this was the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. David purchased the threshing floor from Ornan, 1 Chronicles 21:15. He built an altar on the site, and then David was now allowed to build a temple, but his son Solomon built a temple on the exact the same site. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. So there's a theory, and actually some Jews actually believe that the altar of the burnt offering that is in the temple Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the exact location of the altar which Abraham intended to sacrifice Isaac. So to the Jews, those two Mount Moriahs mentioned in the Bible, they are identical. Is that true? I don't know. But I think whether it is true or not, if it is true, that's really cool. But whether it's true or not, the fact that the two locations, even if it's a separate location, the fact that it was called with the same name, I think, is significant enough to make connection here. What Abraham said in Genesis 22:14 is very significant. The Lord provides. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Right? That's what Abraham called the place, the name of the place. It's very significant, especially because it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What is it that is going to be provided? Lamb. In the New Testament, the true Lamb of God. And we will sing after the sermon, Psalm 118. It's a psalm that the people of Israel sang to commemorate the Passover escape from Egypt. The Psalm 118 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They cried, the humble king who was sitting on the donkey, the Lord provide the king, the Lamb of God as the atonement for our sins. The Lord provided him. The Lord had to provide him because I myself cannot pay for my debt. Nor any other creature can pay our debts. Lord's Day 5, isn't it? Abraham saw the day of the Lord. He rejoiced. Abraham saw one day one of the great, great son, the true son of Abraham, born of a woman in fullness of time. He will take away all our sins. He saw the day and he was glad, Jesus said. And Abraham had to fully surrender to the Lord because he was not able to save his son. It was the Lord's doing. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to have the same attitude here. The Holy Spirit wants us to do the same. We have to deny ourselves completely. Surrender to the Lord completely. Let the Lord who multiplied Abraham's children, he's the one who saved the children of Abraham in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called true children of God. brothers and sisters. I forgot to mention that this is the third point. Again, God is the one who provided the solution, the seed, and He is the one who saved the children through the special son of Abraham. Do you believe this? Do you believe in this? And again, the Lord expects us to do the same thing. Total surrender.